For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. We do pray, O Lord God, that thou wilt, by the blessed Holy Spirit, illumine our minds to receive thy holy word, that we may grow thereby and that it may glorify thee. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This chapter is about the sovereignty of God in our salvation. Salvation is something that happens to you because God makes it happen. It's not something you could ever deserve. It's not something you could ever accomplish. It's not something you could ever earn or do. That's why it's called grace. The apostle says in this chapter, we have the mind of Christ. If you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then you have the mind of Jesus Christ, which is why you can understand the things of God, you can believe the gospel, and be saved. You can't have the mind of Christ unless God gives it to you. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says, when I came unto you, Paul is now in Ephesus, where he stayed about 3 years. And he's writing back to Corinth, to the church he established, where he stayed for about a year and a half. And as he said in the last chapter, he emphasizes the fact that he wasn't a great orator, like the Greeks loved. But he did have the power of God in his message. He said, I had a purpose in plain preaching, that your faith would be in the power of God and not in men. Throughout church history, there have been some marvelous orators, Chrysostom in the ancient church, Spurgeon, 19th century, Whitfield, 18th century. But there's also been some great orators, including in our country, who were rock star preachers, which made them very popular with the ladies and got them in trouble. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He had a physical weakness. He called the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but it bothered him a lot. And God wouldn't take it away because he needed to be kept humble because of all the visions he had had. He was in fear and trembling. He went through some harrowing experiences on the way to Corinth. He was beaten and locked in a dungeon. He was stoned. That's a means of execution. The Jews tried to execute him, and he miraculously lived. So everywhere he went, he faced great danger. So he was not a great orator. And he admits he doesn't make a very impressive figure as a preacher. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom of man, the apostle is opposed to, is not human learning. The Reformed faith has always been a great proponent of human learning, of schools. We believe God's people should be educated, if at all possible. But he's talking about the attempt of worldly philosophy and science to explain the meaning of life without the gospel. Albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that comes to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. There is wisdom in the Bible, all right, but it's not the same as human wisdom. In fact, the wisdom of the Bible sometimes is directly contradictory to human wisdom, to human logic. The other night I was in my car listening in the, I was driving the car radio to Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, years ago preacher at 10th Presbyterian. And he was talking about the absurd things in the Bible. Like God told the leper Naaman to dip in the Jordan 7 times and he'd be healed. He dipped 6 times, nothing happened. 7th time, he was healed. There was nothing therapeutic about the Jordan River, but he believed God, even though it wasn't logical. And he used also the example of the, and if you're reading the one-year Bible, you just read this, the brass serpent, the brazen serpent. The people, because of their sins, were afflicted with snakes that God sent among them. They repented and they came to Moses saying, "We repent, pray to God for us." And God told them, told Moses to put a brass serpent on a pole. Those who looked to it would be healed of snake bite. And it worked. Now, there wasn't anything therapeutic or magical about that serpent, but it was testing of faith. And of course, the snake on the pole was a symbol of Christ made sin for us. You look in faith to Christ and you're healed of Satan's wounds. He said, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." Now, you know, in the Bible, mystery means something that was concealed and has now been revealed by God. You say something's a mystery to me, means I can't understand it. A mystery in the Bible is something you can't understand because God has unveiled it. He's revealed it through the Word, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. None of the princes of the world who crucified our Lord knew this wisdom of God, and that's why they crucified the Lord. Who were the princes of this world? Well, that'd be the Jewish members of the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas the high priest, Pontius Pilate, the imperial governor. They were the princes who crucified him. Their hearts were dead to God. And so the same Lord Jesus Christ that people gave up all to follow and worship, people of the same time and culture and race murdered him. As it is written, "I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." This is one of numerous verses in the Bible that is misunderstood. "I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." No, he's not talking about heaven. Now, it's true enough that God hasn't revealed to us much about heaven. He just calls it the joy of the Lord. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But this isn't talking about heaven, because you have to read the whole thing. You have to read verse 10 with verse 9. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." So he's not talking about something in the future. He's talking about something now. So what does he mean? Well, he's saying the natural man, the unsaved, fallen man, with all of his faculties, still cannot find the way to God or salvation or heaven, whether it's Aristotle or Einstein. it never enters into their heart. All their observation won't find it. But God has revealed it unto his elect by his Spirit. He's revealed to us that just by looking to Christ in faith, you're saved. The moment you die, you instantly go to heaven. To depart from the body is to be with Christ, which is far better. These things God has revealed unto us by his Spirit, and these things the natural man can never find out. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows all the things of God. This tells us two things about the Holy Spirit. If he knows things, he's a person. The force of gravity doesn't know anything. Magnetism doesn't know anything. Persons know things. So if the Holy Spirit knows the things of God, he's a person. And if what he knows is the things of God, it means he is God. Now Paul uses an example of how you know things. You know what's in your soul, but nobody else does, unless you tell them. You can't tell what's in my soul right now, but I know it's in there. If I tell you, you'll know. Now he says it's the same thing with God. You can't know the things of God unless he tells you. And this is what the Holy Spirit does to his elect, through the word of God preached and read. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We have not received the spirit of the world. We're surrounded today by the spirit of the world, worldly philosophy and science that denies God. The whole intellectual system that leaves God out. This is a spirit we all have before we're saved. You know, I grew up in a family, every member of which believed in evolution. I never doubted it for one moment. My teachers believed it. I believed I had no reason to doubt it. Until the Holy Spirit replaced the spirit of the world in me. And then I knew it wasn't true. But that's the spirit of the world. I read the Wall Street Journal. I get it delivered to my home. It's probably one of the better national conservative newspapers. But they take evolution for granted. If ever anything comes up, you know, in that regard, it's just taken for granted, of course. The readers will believe in evolution. The older I get, the more absurd this theory seems as a nature myth. It's ridiculous. Well, it's settled science. You know, I've studied enough science to know that you're supposed to have evidence to prove a theory. There's never been a shred of evidence for evolution. Show me a pine tree that becomes an oak tree, or a pig that becomes a cat. And I don't care if the world's been around millions of years and it hasn't been, but if it had been, pigs are still going to produce pigs and pigs only. Creation, God put the seed of every creature in itself to reproduce itself only. Where is the missing links? Not the missing link, singular. There should be zillions and trillions of them if everything just developed out of the swamp creatures. Where are the fossils? Never been found. Ancient fossils, the creatures are just like today. Trilobites, they haven't changed. when I just think of the things God has made, I'm astonished by them. You think of the eye. It's more complex than the finest camera, and it's alive. And you know, we just see the surface of things. We don't see the underlying complexity, which is literally like infinite. To say that those things just happened is patently absurd. You know, I heard recently this example. You take a Boeing 747 airplane, it's totally disassembled and the parts are all over a junkyard. A tornado sweeps through this junkyard, and afterwards there's a totally assembled Boeing 747 ready to fly. That's easier to believe than evolution. I recently heard the Big Bang Theory explained this way. See how scientific this sounds. Nothing exploded and produced everything. Nothing exploded and produced everything? Really? You know, I was in the Army, right, Sergeant? We saw a lot of explosions, didn't we? Did you ever see it produce anything? Except a mess? Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, Paul is saying that the apostles spoke in the Holy Spirit. God is revealing his ways through them. What the apostles taught was not the wisdom of men, but God. It was God's word. When I was first saved, I took a Roman Catholic girl out on a date. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to date Catholics at the time. And she told me that the writings of Paul were just the writings of Paul. She was a student in Catholic college, Catholic girl, good Catholic girl. Oh, just the writing of Paul. I never took her out again. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual persons. She's not a spiritual person, so she couldn't receive the word of God. Now he explains this, why spiritual things are received only by spiritual persons. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If all Christians would understand and believe this text, they would be Calvinists. It would have to be. The natural man, the unsaved man in his fallen nature, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, no matter how clear you make them. You know, if a person is totally blind, you could take an army searchlight and shine it at his face. He's still not going to see light. And that's the way it is with a natural man and the things of God. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned. The things of the Spirit of God sound foolish to him. What do you mean I need a Savior? I'm a good person. I do a lot of good things. Just ask my friends what a great guy I am. So he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? He says, because he cannot. Neither can he discern them. Neither can he know them. Total depravity creates total inability. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God because he's not able to. Wait, doesn't he have free will? No. He doesn't have free will. His will is part of his nature. The human soul consists of intellect, emotions, and will. The unsaved man's intellect is twisted by sin, his emotions are twisted by sin, and his will is twisted by sin. If his nature is evil, his will is evil. And that's why he doesn't receive the Spirit of God, because he can't. He needs to be born again, which is something that God does by the secret work of his Spirit and not something he has anything to do with. I don't think any metaphor could possibly be chosen by our Lord more clearly to show that we are passive in the work of God saving us. When you're born physically, you had nothing to do with it. It happened to you. When you're born spiritually, you had nothing to do with it. It happened to you. I like to ask Christians this. Can you be born again and not saved? Of course, the answer is always here. Well, of course not. The truth is, everybody who is saved was once born again and not saved. Everyone who is saved was once born again and not saved. Because God has to create you born again before you can believe and be saved. Now, it's probably not a long period. You're born again and not saved. Might be short, might be longer in some people, but it's true. It might have been true of me. I mean, I became a believer before I became one who understood justification. So who knows when I was actually justified? I was still trying to be justified by being a really, really, really good Christian until I realized what the gospel really was. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Christ is in you, you have the mind of Christ. He reveals to you the things of God. He gives you faith to believe them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, Christ Jesus has become one with your spirit. Then you have the mind of Christ, and you can know and be saved, knowing the things of God. Amen. All glory to thee, Lord. Thou hast done for us which we could not, would not because we could not, do for ourselves. May our hearts overflow with gratitude and praise and thanksgiving to our wonderful Savior. And may we remember that we have, by thy grace and gift, the mind of Christ. Amen.